is to garner power, collect power. And sometimes the truth runs at cross purposes with power. Sometimes truth and power do not run together. Sometimes the truth is going to cause you to lose fame or significance in the eyes of people. And so what the gospel does is the gospel brings us into a relationship with Jesus Christ where we're holding on to the shirt of Jesus and saying, more important than power and more important than significance is walking in truthfulness and in relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we see Jesus, who came into this world, walked among sinners, and as he lived out the truth, you can read this in the book of John chapter 18. He is standing in front of Pilate, and he tells Pilate, I have come because I have come to share the truth. And Pilate throws up his hands in the air, because he is wanting to exercise his power and keep peace in Jerusalem there. And his response to it is, what is truth? What is truth in the scheme of things? I don't give a rip about truth. I want my power. To walk in relationship with Christ is going to require us to hold on to the back of Jesus' shirt to follow him in truth. And so this morning, we're going to look at 3 points in our passage this morning. I'm going to give you a prohibition, do not lie, an exhortation, share the truth, and then a reason why we need to be speaking the truth with one another. Let's look at Ephesians 4, just so we have the context for our passage this morning. Looking at verse 17, and we're going to cruise down to verse 25. Paul says this, Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk or live as the Gentiles. So he's going to start to set up a contrast here. They do this in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And look where that comes from. It comes from the hardness of their heart. Verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to things such as sensuality. They are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now what does this truth look like? Verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So what Paul is doing here, many of you understand the outline of Ephesians, where chapters 1 through 3 are talking about the saving grace that God has given to us. Chapters 4 through 6 begin a practical life, living out that grace that is now inside of us. And in this particular section, Paul is moving towards a principle here in verse 25 where he wants us to walk in truth and speak the truth for one to one another. So in verse 22, he wants us to look at our old manner of life and he compares it to, if you will, a garment of clothing. And you've been out in your yard or around your house and after a hot, sweaty day in Zambia when you've been working, your shirt is dirty. It might even smell. And so the image there is that that garment has to be taken off and a new garment has to be put on. And as he looks at our Christian life, he is saying that the garment of our previous life is filled with the practices of sin. And he's encouraging us now to put on Christ. And look what this looks like in verse 24. We are being created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's going to be a resemblance of God in you as you begin to follow Christ. The character of God is going to be fleshed out in you. Now what he does in verses 25 through 32 is he gives 6 practical steps. And we're not going to tackle each of those. We're just going to tackle one. What does it look like to live in godliness? And so this first one that he gives to us that we're going to be focusing on this morning is just simply putting away lying and speaking truth to one another. Putting away lying and speaking truth to one another. So if we were to step back and look at this, we want to have this big idea that we as Christians would say we're always going to be committed to speaking the truth to one another. And so point number one here is a prohibition in which we would say, do not lie. Do not lie. Therefore, having put away falsehood, as verse 25 says. I like how one other translation puts it. It says, therefore, each one of you must put away all falsehoods. And his point right here at the beginning is, brothers and sisters, do not lie to one another. There's no exceptions here. There's no amount of power that justifies lying. There's no reason that would justify lying. Instead, what we're doing is we're walking in fellowship with Christ, and as He spoke the truth, and as there was no deceit that was found in His lips, this is what it looks like to walk in godliness and to walk with Jesus Christ, that there would be no lying on our lips. Now, what is God's perspective of lying? Let's zoom back and look at five different truths about lying throughout the Bible. Okay, I'm going to give you five different truths about lying that are here in the Bible. Number one is this. Lying to one another leads to destruction. Lying to one another leads to destruction. And where do we find this? Right in the opening chapters of Scripture, Genesis 3. You remember the picture there where God has created the earth and everything is good and it is beautiful. And at the end of chapter 2, there is this picture of Adam and Eve where they are in perfect fellowship with one another. Along comes this serpent, slithering into the garden, slithering into this relationship, challenging God's truth. And the very first way that Satan challenges God's truth is by speaking a lie against what God has said. Satan speaks the first truth, and what did he say? God said, don't eat of that tree, because in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Satan comes back around and says, you will not surely die. Instead, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. The story continues, and you see Eve, who had heard the truth, willing to live out that lie and believe that lie. And as you watch Eve pursue that fruit and pursue that step of disobedience, we're all saying this as spectators looking at the story. Eve, don't do it. Eve, to walk against God's wisdom is foolishness, and it's going to lead to destruction. And I would say every time that we are in that same situation where we are faced with the opportunity of embracing truth or embracing a lie, speaking the truth or speaking a lie, the same would apply to us. That we're sitting there and we're challenging the wisdom of God, believing that to enter into that lie would be better for us than to follow the wisdom of God? By no means. And so what happens in Genesis 3 is that the good security that existed among this man and this woman, Adam and Eve, is ruined. And the fellowship that is taking place between Adam and Eve and God, we see in Genesis chapter 3, where God is going to send them out of the garden, and there's a brokenness that takes place in the fellowship between man and God. We see the curses of sin that come into our lives. And so you step back from the story and you can see, where did this all start? It started with a lie. Lying is Satan's way of bringing about destruction into the body of Christ. And every time we drift away from the truth and embrace this lie, it's as though we're taking the good things of God that He has created for us in church communities, like the fellowship with one another, and we're pulling at the string and saying, we're willing to unravel the good things that God has given to us for the sake of ourselves. It ruins relationships. Lying leads to destruction. Proverbs 26, verse 28 says this, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Do not lie, brothers and sisters. Do not lie to one another. It is Satan's way of breeding destruction among Christians. Number two, God prohibits lying. We're still under the prohibition, do not lie. God prohibits lying. We see this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, where God has assembled Israel at Mount Sinai. He is giving them these laws that are going to be for the good of this people entering into this new land. And he boils down this law into 10 basic laws. Follow these 10 basic laws. And here you have in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, where God says, "You shall not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Another way of saying it, you shall not lie to your neighbor. Don't tell a false story to him or to her. And why is that? Because God cared about the order and structure within the Israelite community. And he knew that one thing would destroy it. Lying. And so God prohibits that. Number three is this. That God hates lying. You think about Proverbs chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Where we're told that there are six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to them. And two of those seven, what are they? A lying tongue and a false witness who breathes out lies. We begin to see this picture, brothers and sisters. God hates lying. And as you step back and as you look at the world and as you look at what the worldview is willing to embrace in order to get ahead, lying is fair game. But in the community of Christians, we're holding on to Jesus who is the truth, and we're saying, no, this is prohibited by God among the people of God. Number four. The Bible says that liars are among the moral descendants of Satan. You can turn to John chapter 8 with me for just a minute to see this. John chapter 8. Jesus is talking with a group who is challenging his authority, the Pharisees. And he cuts right to the chase here and tells them what their problem is. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he says to them this, "You are of your father, the devil." And what does it look like to be of your father, the devil? Well, it says this, "Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar." And then look at the title that Jesus gives to him. He is the father of lies. I have a picture in the back of my Bible here of my family. And several of you have seen that picture while I've been here. I have four children, two girls and two boys. And right next to me in the picture is one of my sons. His name is Owen. And several of you have said, "Wow, he resembles you. He looks just like you." It's obvious that the traits have been passed along from father to son. And what's true of us spiritually is that there are two spiritual fathers that John argues for. You can see this in John chapter 8. You can also see it in 1 John chapter 3. The practices that we live out in our lives characterize the father whom we've descended from. And so in 1 John chapter 3, John makes the argument, you make this practice of sinning. Why is that? Because your father is the devil here. A Christian who has been brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ is now repenting from that sin and is walking in newness of life, following Jesus Christ, and he has a new father who has given you the Spirit. The Spirit of what? Paul talks about, he's called the Spirit of truth. And so now the characteristic of truth begins to fall through this family tree here from father to son. And Christians now are marked by this new father or this new trait. Ones who speak the truth to one another. So liars are of the moral lineage of Satan. God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18 says, "It is impossible for God to lie." Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, "God is a God who never lies." And so brothers and sisters, we cannot cut ourselves slack in any way here in that we would sugarcoat the truth, in that we would present a lie in order to get our agenda or in order to get our purposes done. The truth here is that God is calling us away from lying. There's one last point here in this prohibition, that the practice of lying characterizes those who are in hell. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says this, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, As for sorcerers, idolaters, and here's the last group. And as for all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The practice of lying characterizes those who are in hell. And so, brothers and sisters, let's just see the first simple truth here in verse 25. If you have put on Christ, here is our call. Put away all lying. Put away all falsehoods. So what should we do instead? Paul tells us this in verse 25. Instead, we are to speak the truth with our neighbor here. But put away all falsehood and let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. This is the step that God is calling you and I to every time we are in conversation, every time we are in fellowship with one another. If lying characterizes Satan, truth is what characterizes God. Truth is what characterizes the children of God. And here we are as Christians, bound together, committed to repentance, following Jesus Christ. And our life is this: we will speak the truth with one another. And when we speak the truth, what are we doing? We are seeing reality. We are seeing life as God sees it. And so what took place yesterday, the way God saw it, is the way that we should speak about yesterday today, because that was the way God saw it. Or what happened in the office this past week, the way God saw it, is the way that we should speak to one another, because that's the way God saw it. Truth is the way that God sees or declares reality to be happening. And so truth-telling is saying, God, we're committed to the way that you are seeing everything unfold. We are committed to seeing everything in the way that you declare it to be, and we are committed to speaking that truth to one another. Now, what is the biggest hurdle to speaking the truth with one another? I think the biggest hurdle that we all face is fear. It's fear of what we might lose. And so you think of the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who had sold their land and had received a considerable amount of wealth. And they come to the church here, and they're afraid that if they speak the truth about how much they sold that land for, they fear that they're going to lose all of their money. Not only do we fear what we might lose, but at times we fear what we might receive in return. And think about Abraham as he's journeying with Sarah going through Egypt, and that Pharaoh looks at Sarah and says, "She's a pretty woman. I think I want her for my wife." And why does Abraham lie to the Pharaoh? Because he's afraid what he might receive if he tells the truth. He might receive death. And so truth-telling is always going to be accompanied with fear, in the sense that we might lose something here on earth. And the question is, are you willing to lose your life for the sake of Christ? Are you willing to lose your reputation? Are you willing to lose clout with people for the sake of Christ? And it's not just something that is spoken. Truth-telling is not just something that is spoken. Truth-telling is also something that we portray. Can I just speak in applications here for just a moment? I have a Facebook account, and I'm a fan of Facebook, social media. But oftentimes, don't you see that the purpose for which people use social media is to portray a partial picture of who they are? Trying to portray an image of who they are, and setting up this false picture of who they are. And I'm not saying do away with Facebook at all. But I think the question that needs to be regularly asked is that when we have a chance to build our identity, are we building an identity that is true of our relationship in Christ, or are we building an identity that is appealing to the world? One of the things that God convicted me about this last, I would say 5 years, is genuinely being willing to speak the truth with my fellow pastors. As Pastor Phil said, 5 years ago, Pastor Mary came to me, and the pastors collectively came together, and they asked, would you be willing to step into this role of senior pastor? And I had not been thinking about that. And right away, I went and tested my blood pressure after that conversation to see if I was okay, because this was not something that I was wanting to embrace at the time. The church welcomed me into that position, and soon after that, it seemed as though there were marbles that began to fall off the table. And it began to be the second year of that pastorate was the hardest year of my life. So I looked at the directory, our church membership directory, one morning, and over the course of 6 months, I went through that directory and I could see that there were 20 different families that had left the church. We closed the Christian school at that time, and so teachers were going different places. Job transfers were happening. A new pastor was in the pulpit and people were leaving. And I'm looking at this responsibility that I have as a pastor, and I feel like I'm failing at it. And I went to the pastor's meeting. There are six of us there. And I told the pastors, if I'm the problem, just tell me and I'll get out of the way. And I was hoping that they would, because then I could go just deliver bread and life would be much easier for me at the time. I'm sitting in my small groups with a group of brothers and sisters. And in this small group, it was a group of 8 to 10 Christians who had gathered together after a Sunday morning service. And one of the purposes of gathering together in those groups is to share what we could use prayer for. That particular focus was, what are we struggling with? And as a pastor, I thought that I had to portray a constant sense, a constant picture of confidence and accomplishment. I'm sitting at that table and I'm listening to people share their struggles, and I'm thinking, my biggest struggle right now is fear of failure. That's probably the biggest fear that I have to face regularly, is fear of failure. As people are speaking and going around the table, one Christian brother and sister are saying, we need prayer because our marriage is not doing as well as it should be doing. And they were in deep conflict. Another couple speaks up and their son had become wayward. And they said, we feel like failures because our son, whom we sought to raise as a Christian young man, is walking away in rebellion. Another guy had just come through a divorce. His wife had left him. And he's sharing these struggles with him. And then it comes to me. And I'm asking the question, what kind of image am I going to portray of myself? Am I going to say, everything's good, all is well, next to the next person? And in that moment, what God was doing in my life was sharing the truth of the gospel, that we come to the gospel not because of our successes. We come to the gospel, why? Because of our failures. And if we pretend as though we have no failures, what do we do to the gospel? We minimize it. And so what God did in that day for me is I spoke openly and shared what was going on in my life. And the people around me at that table listened. And I thought they might say, okay, we're asking for your resignation. You can't be our pastor anymore. And all they did was this. They said, next. Who's the next person? Who's the next person? Who's the next person? And so I think there's a sense, Christian brothers, Christian sisters, in which when we commit to speaking the truth to one another, we're committed to speaking the truth about ourselves to one another as well. And as we gather together as Christians in assemblies together, we're coming together as people who have sin issues. We're coming together as people who are spiritually weak and need strength. We're coming together as people who are doing spiritual warfare, as Ephesians 6 talks about. And we come in bloodied and messed up. And for us to portray a sort of moral perfection among people is a falsehood. Now, I would encourage you this. Be careful whom you share these issues with. Pastors, I would say the pulpit is not always the place for you to share things that are going on in your life. Perhaps it's with other pastors. Perhaps it's with a group of men that you can share those with who can encourage you and exhort you in the truth. But all of us collectively together are called to walk in a pattern that is consistent with the way that God sees us. That is what is true. And so he says this, put away the falsehoods about yourself and now embrace the truth. And if we could see that happening collectively within the church together, wouldn't the gospel become something that the world is saying, that fixed you in your fear? That helped you in your depression? That helped you with your temptation? The gospel is addressing those kinds of needs in your life. And we say, yes, that's what the gospel does. It reaches down to the deepest needs in my life and begins correcting and healing me and helping me focus on Jesus rather than myself. Put away the falsehood. And now what the gospel says is speak the truth with one another. Truth-telling is going to reveal your faith. We either believe that God's wisdom in truth-telling is best for our lives, or we believe in Satan's wisdom that deceit and false images of ourselves are wise. Would we have the faith to walk in obedience to the Lord regularly, day in and day out, and be willing to share the truth? So what we see in Ephesians 4, verse 25, is a prohibition, put away the falsehood. Second, we see an exhortation, speak the truth with his neighbor. And then we see the reason why. You see that last phrase? This is the statement that Paul is saying, this is why you should speak the truth with one another. And he says this, for we are members of one another. Christian brothers and sisters have been brought into union with one another through Jesus Christ. And he says, we are members of one another. So after this, I'm going to go get a drink of water. And if in drinking that water, my throat tells my brain, members of the same body, air is coming down this throat, not water. What's going to happen if my throat lies to my brain? That water's going to end up in my lungs, and I'm going to be hurting my body. Or what if I'm clipping my fingernails, and my eyes lie to my fingers and say that my fingernails are on the second knuckle, and I begin clipping my knuckle? I'm actually hurting myself at that point. The members are not doing their job and their responsibility. And so what Paul says is, put away the falsehood, speak truth with one another, because or for we are members. And this is what Paul has been unpacking throughout Ephesians. We have been brought into union with one another. We are brothers and sisters. We are members of the same body because of what Christ has done for us. Look back at chapter 1, verse 23. Verse 22, we can start there. We are members of one another. Verse 22 says of chapter 1, he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. And what is the church in verse 23? It is his body. And so here we are plugged into the body of Christ. This body that belongs to Christ is made up of individual brothers and sisters. And Jesus is the one who has the fullness of him who fills all in all. You look at chapter 2 and you see this continuing theme about being members with one another. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. And what has he done? He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And so here is this oneness, this union with Christ that Paul is unpacking here for us. Look down at verse 19 of chapter 2. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are, listen to the language, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, And so he's talking about this interconnectedness that takes place. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for us. Look down at chapter 3. You see this in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So in the gospel, we begin to see our identity. And Paul is saying, Christ bought you, and when you came to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, God plunged you into the body of Christ. And it would make no sense for the members to be lying to one another in the body of Christ. This is what Christ has done for us, brought us together so that we can speak the truth to one another. And so I don't know where you're at this morning in your life, but I know this, that Satan is going to continue to tempt us to lie as brothers and sisters. Pastors, Satan is against you. And all it would take is one lie lived out in your life to do great and incredible damage to the body to the flock that Christ has given to you. Beware of the temptations to lie to one another. It's possible for us to come together regularly and gloss over the truth. It's possible for us to put the blame on others for decisions that are being made within the church body. For example, as Phil mentioned earlier, a decision can be made by the pastors of our church, and so Pastor Mary is one of those pastors. And does the flock always enjoy the decisions that are made by the pastors in the church? It's possible for one to come forward and start complaining about a decision. And what can a pastor do? Oh, that was Pastor Mary that made that decision. Don't blame me for it. And we begin to put aside the truth, willing to speak lies so that our identity is preserved, our image is preserved. I think one way that you can really help your congregation and help your brothers and sisters next to you is simply by telling them when the question is asked, so how are you doing today? What's a typical response? I'm doing well. When inside you can be struggling with all kinds of temptations to sin, you could be struggling with discouragement. And here is God saying, wait a second, I've put that brother or sister right next to you so that you can share the truth and be encouraged with the truth. Lying is going to erode the foundation of trust within the church body. And so, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you this morning that as you have been plugged into Jesus Christ and are one with Him, speak the truth to one another. What should I do if I'm in a lie? Let me close with just four steps that you can take. Number one, if you are covering up a lie this morning, you need to confess it to God. You are declaring then what God already sees to be true. Number two, bring another Christian into it. Tell another Christian about this lie or about this hypocrisy that you've been living out. Number three, ask that brother or sister to follow up with you. Ask them to hold you accountable. Now, only you can make it right, and God's Spirit working through you will help you to follow Jesus faithfully. But ask them to hold you accountable in following Jesus. And then number four, make it right. Put away the lying that's been there. Put away the hypocrisy that's been there. Stop perpetuating the false image of yourself. Put on the new man that Paul talked about and commit to following Jesus in godliness. And so let's make it our aim as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would eliminate hypocrisy when it comes up and that we would be committed to following Jesus in this simple truth. We would tell the truth with one another. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us in this area of truth-telling with one another. I pray for the pastors and the leaders of congregations that are here this morning and ask that you would help them to lead with good example in this area. I pray for brothers and sisters who are sitting on lies and falsehoods, and I pray that you would bring them to a place where they can trust you and where they can see that following in obedience to you is better than following the false wisdom of the father of lies. We give you thanks for Jesus, and we're thankful that he died for every lie that we have told and now helps us to walk in the truth as he is the truth. And so God, we trust you with your word. We trust you in the way that you apply it. Whatever is of you from this, I pray that you would cause it to stick. And whatever is not, I ask that you would cause it to fall away. We give you thanks for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.